Okay, we're continuing on in the chapter 23, the one on sanctification and consecration. And of course, last week we spent our time looking at the section dealing with sanctification, and we saw, you know, there's an aspect of sanctification that is positional, and we are fully sanctified in that respect, but there's an ongoing aspect of sanctification in our daily condition where we are being sanctified. And of course, we pointed out at the beginning of the chapter, it's important to understand what sanctification means. It means to be set apart. And, you know, the moment we placed our faith in Christ, God totally set us apart in Christ. We became new creations in Christ. We became citizens of heaven. You know, from that moment on, as God looked at us here in this world, He saw us as separated from it. Now, there's also an ongoing aspect of it whereby the Holy Spirit is seeking to work in our lives to cause our lives to really be set apart. Our lives to begin to accurately reflect what is true of us positionally. You and I are different than this world. You know, in the eyes of God, we are different. And God wants that difference to show. He wants people to be able to see the very life of Christ in us. He doesn't want us to blend in with the world. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly working in that realm. Now, you know, he starts out this section here on consecration today with this statement. He says, without a clear understanding of our position of sanctification, there can be no valid consecration. So what we looked at last week is important when it comes to what we're going to be dealing with this week. He says, if we really don't understand the fact that we have been set apart in Christ, we really aren't going to know how to truly consecrate our lives to Christ. Now, when we talk about consecration, we're really, I think, largely getting into the realm of our daily condition. You know, in consecration, we're seeking to more and more live out the life that we have in Christ. Now, unfortunately, because so many do not understand who they are positionally in Christ, their whole approach to consecration is wrong. He says, to dedicate, to separate, to consecrate to God, ourselves to God, is simply our response of faith to separation. The sanctification which God has already placed us. It is acknowledging our position of sanctification. So he says, you know, true consecration is an act of faith based on who we know we are in Christ. It is based upon us knowing that we have been set apart as unto Him. He says, consecration does not call us to do anything but to rest in what God has already done. It's not that I am going to somehow consecrate myself. I rest in the fact that God has set me apart. And that my life does belong to Him. And it's learning, you know, to yield to Him that which is His. But he says, unless we know that we have been sanctified in the Lord Jesus, we cannot respond in consecration to Him. And so he goes on, he says, why, and he asks this question, why does so much sincere consecration amount to nothing? And his answer is, the reason is that most well-meaning Christians seek to consecrate God to God that which he has totally and forever rejected. Now I'm going to change out these posters up here. I'm going to put back the two that we used for a long time in the previous section of the book, because I think they really help us really understand what we're dealing with today. You know, we've got the old man and the new man. Let me get him. And we saw, you know, God's answer regarding the old man was to hang him on the cross. And what Stanford here is saying is that what most well-meaning Christians are doing when they seek to consecrate themselves to God, they're seeking to take their old Adamic life and give it to Him. Seek to live for Him in it. He says, not yet understanding their position of sanctification as new creations in Christ, they consecrate self to God in the hope that the old man will become spiritual and thus usable in His service. Now, yeah, we dealt with this some in an earlier chapter in the book. He's just coming back around to it, and several, you know, some of the subjects he deals with, he comes at them several times and from different angles. And I think that's important because the renewing of our minds doesn't happen oftentimes hearing something once. Sometimes we have to be reminded of it over and over and over again. But when we dealt with it before, you know, I talked about growing up. You know, I went to the Youth for Christ rallies, and they'd have these speakers, and oftentimes there was a call at the end to dedicate ourselves to God. And I would often join the crowd walking to the front, going to dedicate myself to God. I had no clue, really, of who I was in Christ. I only knew that Christ had died for my sins, and I had this desire, you know, that my life be pleasing to Him. But basically, what I was doing was walking my old Adamic life down to the front and saying, I'm going to live for Christ. And if that lasted 5 minutes, I was doing good. Because the old man can't. The old man will never be able to please God. And so, if I'm truly going to live a consecrated life, a life that is set apart for God's use, I have to first understand who I am and what I have in Christ. I've got to come to understand my new creation life. I have to come to understand my position in Christ. Because that's all God wants. He wants nothing that the old Adamic life has to offer. Not one single thing. And so many Christians, they're trying their best to somehow take this old Adamic life and make it pleasing to God. They wonder why they struggle. They wonder why they fail. They get discouraged. Because God does not cooperate with them in that. In fact, He works against them. The Holy Spirit is going to do everything He can to reveal this old Adamic life for what it is. Now, Stanford goes on to say that the believer must learn by two means that the self-life is unimprovable. Note that last word, unimprovable. You can't fix it. And God is not going to help you fix it. You know, so often a believer's prayer is, God, help me do something about this. Help me fix this. And God's not helping you fix anything. Why? Because the new life He gave you in Christ doesn't have to be fixed. The new life that He gave you in Christ is perfect. He's not going to help you repair the old. He's going to do everything He can to bring you to the point where you are willing to give up on the old and finally embrace the new. So, He says there's two means by which every believer has to learn that the self-life is unimprovable. And the first is specific scripture. And He says, God never intends to improve the old man. Why? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says the natural man, that nature we were born with, it doesn't receive the things of God. It cannot know them. Because it's not of his realm. It's not of the spiritual realm. Further, he says, what? That the flesh, the old nature, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Galatians 5:17. He says, look, this old Adamic nature is in conflict. It's butting heads with the Spirit. It's not going to cooperate with the Spirit. It's going to fight against the Spirit. In your daily life, your old Adamic life is going to be telling you to go one way. The Holy Spirit is going to be telling you to go another. And a lot is learning to tell the difference and really care about which one. To really value what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. And you say, well, how do I learn to tell the difference? Generally, the hard way. We were dealing with this in our Sunday night study last week and just talking about, you know, the fact that generally the way we learn to tell the difference between the flesh and the spirit in our daily lives is by experiencing the different results. And I use the illustration, I said, if you had two people whose voices sounded almost identical, but if one prompted you, every time one of them told you to do something, you got shocked, you would, after a period of time, learn to tell the difference, even if they were pretty much identical. And a lot of times, you know, the flesh prompts us to do something, and we question, is this the flesh, is this the spirit? We go that way, and we see the results, and they are not the results of the spirit. And after a while, we get to where we begin to say, when the flesh prompts us, that doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit to me. And we learn to recognize Him. He says, everything of the first Adam is unalterably opposed to everything of the last Adam. Self is implacable in its attitude toward God, having the very essence of the enemy. And he quotes from Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So Scripture tells us that this old Adamic life is never, ever, ever going to be improved. It's never going to be used by God. It's always going to be in conflict with Him. But then we also have personal experience. And I've touched on that a little bit already. But he says, one's daily life proves beyond a doubt that the sinful Adamic source within never changes. I suspect most of you are beginning to see that, if you haven't already. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. He says, the awakened and honest believer must admit that self is as capable of sin after 50 years of the Christian life as it was before he was saved. Sometimes it seems even more so. You know, I've been a Christian 66 years now, and my old Adamic nature has not changed. And I know that. I see its promptings always trying to pull me in the same direction that always has. A direction that is not honoring to the Lord. I used to tell my students, I have a healthy fear of my old Adamic nature, because I know what it's capable of. And it's what keeps me looking to Christ. It's what wants me to, it's what causes me to want to put off the old and put on the new. Now, again, unfortunately, I think we've seen this truth also in the lives of people we've known. We've seen it, I think, in the lives of men and women that God has used mightily in the past. You know, we've seen, you know, some well-known names, you know, all of a sudden go down spiritually. And oftentimes the tendency is to think, well, it was all a show, it was all a fake. And I'm not so quick to do that. It may have all been very real, but along the way they suddenly, by their fame, began to think that somehow they had become something. And their eyes got off of the Lord Jesus, and their eyes got on themselves, and their Adamic nature, which had never changed, showed its true colors. If I began walking in the flesh every day right now, my life could look so different. And it wouldn't be in a good way. It is a huge mistake to think when you're growing in the Lord that somehow this is changing. Because if you make that mistake, you're going to let your guard down. You've got to remember, this does not change. And that's what often explains, and I think I've talked about this before, you know, what often is viewed as backsliding. You know, the new man doesn't go backwards. What is often viewed as backsliding us is us stepping off of the ground of who we are in Christ, stepping back over into the old Adamic nature, and that hasn't changed. And it might look like we've gone backwards, but it's been that we've moved from one realm to another. And again, if you don't understand that, it becomes very discouraging. Jonelle was meeting, she was actually teaching piano to one of our young Irish women, and they got to talking one day, and, you know, the young Irish woman, she's on the keyboard, and she says, you know, I'm going in, she's working her way up the keyboard and says, you know, here I am, I'm growing in the Lord, and then, whoop, I'm all back here again. I slid back. Jonell said, no, you didn't. You moved over into an unchanged realm. And see, the encouragement of that is that you haven't lost the ground that you've been growing in. It's not like now you're back here and you got to start all over again. And you got to work your way back up, work your way back up, and you're back down again. No. You realize you stepped over into an unchanged realm. And you acknowledge it to the Lord, and you pick up, and you step back over into who you are in Christ. You get your focus where it needs to be, and you pick up and go on. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I'm actually thinking your dad, and he said this, so I'm not telling anything from it, but Dad had a whopper of a temper. He's a jerk. Very much so.
Whopper of a what?
Temper. Yeah. And he didn't say whopper, I'm saying whopper. Yeah. But anyway, he would say, you know, that his flesh can be so apparent. He said the Lord really had a sense of humor when he had me work with substance abusers. The thing that takes so much patience and just talk about that. And, of course, the men saw it day after day. It was an interesting thing for all of us to see. And, you know, Dad, I know one time Dad got mad at a guy and banged him up against the wall, and I ran out of the building, and he was dying laughing because he didn't know why I was running away from him. But it was scary. But, oh, my goodness, watching him walk with the Lord. And then, you know, at times when his temper would come, he would say, there it is. There's who I am apart from Christ. There's my old man. And I'm sure he had other areas too, but it was a real teaching thing for me to watch. And just in the years to come, how that temper became less intense, and the sweetness of Christ and the softness of that showed more real. And, of course, when he was dying, I saw it so much. Just his temper. But anyway, it was just a really neat thing for me to watch as a young person, knowing that he said that, and to see the two parts of Dick Barr. This man that I loved so dearly and taught me truth for many years. But it was just, yeah, it was so apparent. I mean, when his temper would fly, we'd be like, who is that? You know, because you're thinking this godly man, how can he act like that? Well, you and I know our own hearts, and if we play it out where people can see it, it wouldn't be anything. So it was a good learning experience for me, learning these truths in a very practical.
Another thing I'm thinking of as you say that is it really speaks significantly to not having to question so much about maybe they aren't saved. That's a big deal, because a lot of times, at least, you know, for me personally, I'll naturally question, they must not have been saved in the first place.
No, that's a good point, Brad. But when, if you realize, their flesh never changed, and if they slide off into that, they aren't going to look really different than the unbeliever, except generally they're more miserable. Because, you know, the Spirit just doesn't give you peace walking, living in the flesh. I know, when we were at FOA, we had one guy, you know, he got saved there, and then he went out and he went back to his old way of life, and he came back and he said, you ruined it for me. I used to be able to go out and enjoy this, and now I go out and I'm miserable. You know, you totally ruined it. So, yeah. Hey, Jane.
Well, the thing I was thinking, that's why a lot of times people will think that the men, like that we work with, that they're not saved. they're not really saved.
Yeah.
Because they continue to struggle.
Yeah.
That they must not really be saved.
Yeah.
You know, when they are, but they're doing exactly what you're saying.
Yeah.
Yet you see each time that they come back, there's just a little bit more because they were so miserable.
Yeah, yeah.
They came to that place.
Yeah.
They saw.
Yeah. Yeah, and they grow more in their new nature, and you know, over time, hopefully they learn to live consistently on the, you know, the life side of the cross, who they are in Christ. But you know, you've heard me say it before. Jonelle and I have said the more we grow in the Lord, the more schizo we seem. Because the difference between who we are in Christ and who we are in Adam becomes very, very obvious.
I spent 60 years on that scale.
Yeah.
Sliding and working my way back. Sliding and working my way back. And I think that explains why I got saved 5 times. You're talking about other people that don't think are saved. No, it was me that I thought.
Yeah.
And I just get baptized again, the whole process.
Yeah. But yeah, if you don't understand what's going on here, it's really devastating. You know, because you are a child of God now and you have this inner desire within you to be who you are, but if you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know the resources you have in Him, if you don't know those things, you're going to live in bondage to the old Adamic nature. And you aren't going to be comfortable there. It's like I said, the fellow came back and said, "You ruined it for me. I used to be able to go out and party and have a pretty good time doing it. Now I go out and I party and I feel guilty and I'm miserable. And I just can't enjoy the life that life anymore."
So, Rick.
Yeah.
Would you have a question because of everything you just said this morning? Somebody's salvation.
If they tell me that they put their faith in Christ, I tend to choose to accept that fact.
It's like, what other choice do we have?
Yeah, because I can't see the heart. Only the Lord can. And you just have to pray. If they have not really put their faith in Christ, then Father, just convict them of that. But I have to tend to go to towards working with them from the standpoint of, you know, yes, if they put their faith in Christ, they're a child of God. They just don't have a clue about the Christian life and His provision. And I have to kind of seek to minister to them in that way. And really, the ministry God has given Jonelle and me throughout our life has been more in that area. He hasn't used us to be great evangelists. He's used us more in dealing with struggling believers who really haven't understood the Christian life and trying to help encourage them and move them forward. You know, God uses us all in different ways. And, we have not been, as it were, spiritual obstetricians. We've been more like neonatal specialists or something, dealing with young believer pediatricians, spiritual pediatricians dealing with young believers a lot of times, trying to encourage them on. Huh? Well, yeah.
Could I take just a moment? This is kind of hard for me.
Yeah.
Because of the soberness of it, but there is no way to overemphasize how many people this affects. Because if you are Presbyterian, covenant reform, five-point covenant, you are not taught the identification with Christ is death. You are taught that when you are saved, God gives you the Holy Spirit to enable you to live the Christian life. And what I would just like to mention is the gravity of what that does.
Yeah.
Most of us know the name John Piper. Yeah. He was actually a classmate of Sharon's at Wheaton. Very few men in our generation have been more used of God in terms of writing books that have helped people. But John MacArthur is covenant reform. John Piper. And many of you will be aware that it's been 6 or 8 years ago now, because he's my age, 78. He took a year off of ministry to go and examine his own heart to see if, because remember, in that theology, you cannot know that you're saved. As R.C. Sproul says, you can only know the day you die. Because you determine that by your behavior.
Yeah.
Which is an effort to do what you're talking about today.
Yeah.
To conform the old man.
Yeah.
Rather than to see that Christ put the old man to death.
Yeah.
And to me, I mention that with gravity, because these are sincere, godly people.
Sure, yeah.
But they don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, it's not just that, as churches have gone more and more to seeker-friendly, it's all about birth truth. There's nothing really about growth truth, because you're always trying to keep it down, you know, for an evangelistic type approach. And so, you know, believers come out time and time again, hear how to be born, but are never really taught who they are and what they have in Christ. And so you've got these theological systems, you have these approaches, you know, to the church, that all are keeping so many Christians just in the dark concerning who they are and what they have.
So when we're dealing with people, we have to remember that we can be talking to a person who's been a believer for 50 years, but they've never heard this.
Yeah. And yeah, they may have been a Christian for 50 years. The old man tries to get off the cross every way he can. For those listening to the tape, it just fell off the wall. So, it is. It's incredibly sad. And like you say, somebody can be a Christian 50 years, but they're only a few days old in the Lord, basically, because that's all they've ever been taught.
And to the degree they're sincere, their frustration and their guilt grows by the year.
Yeah.
Until you will think you aren't saved.
Yeah, 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 definitely.
And that's why you end up with so many, would you agree with this, Jerry? That's why you end up with so many miserable believers.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, people ask me, why are so many believers so miserable?
Yeah, why? Sure, yeah. Well, you have to just, if they're hungry enough, you just have to start with the basics. and you can't just throw it all out there at once. I mean, you almost have to work through it like we've been working through it. You've got to start, you know, at the most basic level. And that's the way it was, like in Ireland. You know, we had these folks come to us, and they're just totally discouraged with Christian life. And it was, come meet with us. And our you know, again, I've shared this. You know, this woman says, I've tried to live. I can't live the Christian life. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm just ready to walk away from it all. And I said, good. You know, you're at a really good place, and I think that at times gets people's attention when they're telling you where they're at, and you say, you're really at a good place. You've learned you can't live the Christian life. And with her, we said, how about let's take some time to get to know Christ and get to know what He has done for you and what His... And she said, okay, I'm willing to do that. And so then we used the green letters with her, you know, and just started in and started working our way through. But, yeah, it just shocked her when, you know, generally people had said, well, you just need to try harder. You can do it, you know, and give her a pep talk and to say, no, you're at a good place. You've learned the hard part that you can't do it. And now... You know, let's move forward from there. And so I think you can pick up there and go forward with them. Yeah.
The encouragement in that was after she started even beginning to grow, her husband came. Pretty soon others were saying, would you teach this? It was incredible. When one person begins, people see the light of Christ coming on them. It starts to just
yeah, spread. Yeah.
And then I think too, sometimes they'll make a comment that's kind of like a vent, and it doesn't seem like they're asking a question. What they're doing is they are expressing that they're having a hard time. And so sometimes I found it's helpful when I ask a question, because with one friend in college, she was just on her hamster wheel, and so I just kind of asked just a real neutral thing on what do you think the Christian life is all about? She's like, it's about not sinning. It's about making sure I'm following the right rules and sinning. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, that makes a lot of sense then, and why this is all important. And that kind of opened up to where I was able to kind of introduce a little, I don't know, like when I read the word, but I did kind of think that way, that I was, there's a relationship there. And it was just that much. And she would, every once in a while, come, you know. So it was more of like looking for when they make a comment, that there's a door opening, and then just maybe asking a question just to understand more where they're coming from. And then if they're interested, kind of sharing. I've actually thought about that a lot, and I'm kind of starting to discover, I don't know, just in Romans. And here, you know, and so that's just like a few words.
Yeah.
And then sometimes those people would come back. Like, you seem different. You just seem like, you know, because I'm kind of honest about, I used to work my tail off, and it led to depression and anxiety. And so just those little, like when they're saying something that is a cry for help, but just asking a question to see if there's interest. Because sometimes it's just like, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear what you have to say. You're actually...
Yeah.
But it's just like a little question to learn more. Like, I found that curiosity and giving them a chance to tell me more of what they're saying or they're interested in or they are expressing is kind of just a little bit of a way just for me to understand them at least. Like, at least.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Again, on a personal experience, it says, you know, we just learn that our old man doesn't change. And, you know, he says, no, our father can accept nothing of the Adamic life, no matter how good or religious it may seem in the natural realm. And he says, when the believer sees that God has taken all of the old life to the cross and crucified it with Christ, he will likewise count or reckon it crucified and take his place of consecration as alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, you know, that true, acceptable, abiding consecration is expressed most clearly in Romans 6:13. And there Paul writes, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And he says, here we have the key statement in all Scripture, really, concerning consecration. We are to consecrate ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. And unless we understand that we're alive from the dead, we really can't consecrate ourselves to Him. It has to do to basically set apart for His use. You know, yeah, we come to, what we're offering to Him, and we're to offer ourselves to Him as those who are alive from the dead. Many are trying,
not as like coming to Him as like I'm a sinner, I'm a this, I'm a that, but as like in Christ.
Yeah, yeah, and I'm yielding to Him that which is His, that life that I have in Christ. I'm, you know, here at times, you know, we talk about dedication, consecration, yieldedness. It's all based on that new life that we have in Christ as those who are alive from the dead. We know that, he says, we know that the old man did not rise from the dead. The wages of sin is death, and the sinful Adamic life was condemned and crucified in Christ on the cross. But the recreated life, the new man in Christ, arose from the dead in resurrection. And he says, you were also raised up with Him through faith in the work of God who raised Him from the dead. And he's quoting from Colossians 2, 12 and 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. He says, it is this new life, our Christian life. Our Christian life is the Christian life. It is the life of Christ in us. It's not something that the old man's trying to produce. It's this new life, our Christian life, the life that is already hidden with Christ in God that we are to yield, to consecrate, to set apart unto God. It is the only acceptable life, the life that He has already accepted in His beloved Son. He says, in consecration, we are carrying out our responsibility of responding to that which He has already done, of willing according to His will, of gladly yielding to Him that which already belongs to Him. In the matter of life, it is yield yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness. In the matter of service, it is present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. See, over and over he talks about presenting ourselves as those who are living, experiencing the very life of Christ. Not that dead, old, Adamic nature, that nature that was separated from God. No, he wants us to recognize who we are in Christ and present that to the Lord, to say, Lord, you've given me this whole new life in Christ. I want you now to use it in my daily life. I want it to be what's seen in my daily life. He says, consecration is based upon reckoning. Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. We turn from the old man by counting ourselves as having died to sin and self. We turn to our position in the risen Lord Jesus by counting ourselves as new creations alive unto God in Christ Jesus. He says, abide above. We're to count it as true that we are new creations. I've said it over and over and over again, and I'll say it again. You know that most believers do not see themselves in this light because they continue to define themselves as nothing more than sinners. Save sinners, but I'm just a sinner. You came to the cross as nothing more than the sinner. You walked away from the empty tomb with Christ as a new creation, as a child of the Most High God, as a citizen of heaven. And we are to see ourselves in that light and say, you know, as a new creation, God, I want my bodies to be used for you. I want to consecrate that which you have given me in Christ to your use. And to see Him work in and through us.
Submitting to God what He's given us to do His will. And that's how we can actually do His will, because
Yeah. Yeah, precisely. Yeah. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. We're out of time. Lord, we do thank you for the new life we have in Christ. May each one in this room really begin to see themselves in that light. Lord, may we come to see ourselves as those who are alive from the dead and learn to yield ourselves to you as those new creations. Lord, we thank you for that life and, Lord, the way you can use it as we reckon upon it, as we count upon it in our daily walk. Now, Lord, we look forward to our time together in the main service, praying, Lord, that you would be glorified through our time together. First, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.